Welcome to Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala.
Pagans were praying to their gods, thinking one of their gods was upset. Jonah was fast asleep, could care less. And he said, okay, let me die, but I'm not preaching. I am not going.
On today's program, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the presence of God. This message was recorded at a family camp in 2004. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Our speaker, Dr. Les Olala, is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. And now, the presence of God.
Let's turn to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is not about a great fish, it's about a great God. And the story is not regarding a great fish. If that were all it was, it would be meaningless. But we know it is about a great God. In chapter 1, we know his presence. Chapter 2, we know his power. Chapter 3, we see his patience. Chapter 4, his passionate care for us as we see the character of God. In chapter 1, we're going to see the presence of God. And very foolishly, Jonah thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. How could that be? A man of God, a prophet of God, obviously known very well the truths of God's word. Yet we find him running. Why do we find that situation? And we discovered that Jonah did not know God as well as he thought he knew God. And sometimes we look at our own lives and look at our own situations, and maybe it is discovered we don't know God as we would like to know God and his total character and his total working in our hearts. And this book is authenticated by the very testimony of Jesus Christ. You remember what he said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So we know this is not some fictitious story. Some of the commentators I read actually thought that this was a lesson. This was not an actual experience, but this was a lesson. And God is using the thoughts to teach us by the testimony of Christ. This was an actual situation, an actual experience. And we find that Jonah could not grieve over sin the way God grieved over sin. And many of the things as I study through this book and some of the little key thoughts that I want to bring out on this fact is that we just don't have the mind of God in some of these matters. And when we find the mind of God, we want to run from the mind of God, as Jonah did. And Jonah knew one attribute of God. Well, he knew many attributes of God, but one attribute he was afraid of, and that was the mercy of God. So I want us to look chapter 1 here and look at some of the key thoughts. We see three things that were great. A great city, that's where the ministry was. We see a great wind, that's where we saw the mighty God. And then we saw a great fish, and that's where we see the mercy of God. And so the greatness of ministry, the greatness of the mighty one, and the greatness of the mercy of God on behalf of his prophet. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, note in chapter 1, we have the word of God. Chapter 2, Jonah has a word with God. Chapter 3, Jonah has a word about God. And then chapter 4, there's a word from God. But we see now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness is come up before me. And so we see the word of God coming to Jonah. We see Jonah secret rejoicing. I borrowed some thoughts from Philip's commentary that we are going to build around, but we find Jonah's secret rejoicing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Jonah had a secret rejoicing that finally these Ninevites were going to be discouraged and defeated. Jeroboam II was having great victories. Assyria was in great decline. Jonah had no interest at all of the Assyrian nation coming into a revival of any type. Jeroboam II experienced great victories against the Assyrians, and Jonah saw the Assyrians going downhill very quickly. And he had no interest in seeing the Assyrians brought back to power, and by no means would he go and preach God's mercy to them, lest by some means they would repent and God would forgive them. Can you think of any population today? Can you think of any people today who would fit that category for us? But if we look at our situation today, and you can put in perspective tiny understanding of what Jonah was going through. Jonah's refusal had nothing to do with the fact that he didn't want to preach. It had everything to do with the fact that he was so nationally oriented that he did not want anything but judgment for the Assyrians. He was not running from God because he didn't love God. He wasn't running from God because he was in no mood to preach. He was running from God because he would rather die than preach the mercy of God, because the people of Assyria were prophesied, and Jonah knew it, to overrun God's people. And if you study the last 8 kings of Judah, and you go from good King Hezekiah, and then you go through Josiah, and then you go on down the line, right to the point where there was a mocking and a rejection, literally throwing God's word into the fire, and Habakkuk cries, "How long, O God, how long must we go on with this?" And then God answers Habakkuk and says, "You haven't begun to see yet what is going to happen, because the Assyrians, that wicked and hasty people, are going to be the instrument that I'm going to use to judge your nation." Jonah knew the mind of God in this. Jonah knew the prophecy of God in this. And Jonah said, "It may happen, but it will not happen through me." And so we find the secret rejoicing that he had in this. And there was the inescapable missionary challenge to the man. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Inescapable missionary challenge to the man of God who was chosen. And then the inescapable missionary challenge to the multitude. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Massive city. You study the population of that city, you study just the thickness of the walls. It was a very massive situation, population of probably 1 million people. And it was a great opportunity. And cry against it, for their wickedness is come up unto me. So you see the man God had in mind, we see the multitude, that was the focus. Then we see the message. Lift up your voice and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And there we find Jonah thinking, yes, God's judgment needs to fall on that people. Look in verse 3. But Jonah arose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So not only we see his secret desire, we see his swift rebellion. He was rejoicing inwardly, but then we see a rebellion that came very quickly. And Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, the very furthest point heading towards Spain, the opposite direction of where God had called him. And he arose quickly to flee. We see the parting in verse 3. You could just picture Jonah down on the docks in Joppa. When God called him, Jonah headed down for Joppa, to the docks, and I can see Jonah going around and these crowded docks, and there were ships from all over the known world at that time. And Jonah was probably talking to sailors from these various ships and saying, "Where are you going?" And when he found one heading for Tarshish from Joppa, he said, "That's the one I want to get on, because that is the furthest point away from where God called him." Was Jonah thinking he could flee the presence of God? You remember when it says, "And Cain fled from the presence of God." I think the reference here is there was a fleeing from the place where God spoke. You know, I wonder many times when I see adults who are seemingly in depression as they get older. And I see people who are living in a guilt trip as they get a little bit older, and you counseling and you go back to a point in time where they ran from the place where God spoke to them. And they somehow or another just seem to get the thinking in their head that maybe now I can make up for lost time. Maybe a camp. Maybe God spoke to them in a service. Maybe God spoke to them in a youth group. And that decision was made. And now how many have I counseled? Women particularly have we counseled. And they have had this longing desire to be in full-time ministry. But they married someone who had no heart for that at all. And it has been a continuous strain in their marriage. And at some point in time, they ran from the place where God spoke to them to see the disappointment to come in their life. And so they went from God's directive. What was God going to do? They went from God's direction and they went down. That's always the progression. And if you look at people who have gone away from God's call in their life, it is always a downward direction. You remember Samson went to Timnath and went down, and then he went down, and then he went down, and you'll see the downward progression. You'll see the same thing with Achan. You'll see the same thing happening with Jonah here. He went down to Joppa. He went down to the ship, went down into the ship, and then went down into the ocean, and went down into the whale. It was down, 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 down. And until finally, he's in the depths there. So there was a parting here. Then there was a payment, we see. It says, and he paid the fare. In verse 3, he arose to flee from Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof. There is always a payment. There is never a time when I can walk in disobedience that there is not a reaping for what I have sown. And as he walked those docks in Joppa, and as he finally found a ship that was going to the opposite direction, he got on that ship willing to pay the, and it was a costly fare. It was a very costly business. But it didn't matter. He really didn't understand the whole total price that was going to be paid. You know, people who start making choices that end in heartache don't figure how great that cost is. Every choice has a consequence, whether good or bad. We see that in Samson, we see it in Achan, we certainly see it in Adam when he made the choices that were there. The price tag. And then we see the pagans praying. Look in verses 4 and 5. And the Lord sent out a great wind. We saw a great city. Now we see a great wind. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. But the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it. But Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship, and he lay and he was fast asleep. Pagans are praying and crying out unto their gods, and God's man is fast asleep. It was not a normal storm. There was a bad, bad storm. It would be said that is enough to put down a ship from Tarshish. And this was that kind of a storm. It was not just a storm on the ocean, but it was the kind of a storm that they knew wasn't normal and had to be caused by someone's God. Because no storm this vicious would be just casually caused by some wind. They said someone's God is upset. And they wanted to find out whose God is upset. So we find pagans praying. And then we see not only Jonah's swift rebellion, we see Jonah's sudden realization. Look in verse 6. So the shipmaster came to him and said, "What meanest thou, O sleeper?" So what a shame that we have. What was Jonah saying? "I have peace." Jonah was ashamed here. Pagans were praying to their gods, thinking one of their gods was upset. Jonah was fast asleep, could care less. And he said, "Okay, let me die, but I'm not preaching. I am not going." And he said, Arise, O sleeper. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Boy, what a text that could be for a generation of Christians today. One command the church has obeyed very, very consistently is what Christ said in the Garden of Gethsemane, sleep on and take thy rest. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And Jonah's shame. Those who are running from God can have perfect peace because their personal desire is greater than their fear of God at that point. There's the statement, I have peace about it. I talked to a lady in Ohio, and she said, I have met the man that God intended for me to marry. She was a deacon's wife. She met a man at work. She said, we can pray together. They're in an immoral relationship, but they had peace about it. I had peace. I said, you're nuts. And I said, he's wicked. He's very nice. You would have to meet him to know. I said, he is a low-down crook. And he is a thief. And you're both immoral. Oh no, we have peace. Runners can have peace. Because when your personal desire supersedes your fear of God, you will have peace about your plan. It won't be till later disturbance comes. And you may be in a situation where you're aware of people who are in that circumstance, and you see people making foolish decisions and foolish choices, and yet they have enough nerve to say, I believe God has given us peace about this. So we see Jonah's shame. Then we see Jonah's blame. Verses 7 and 8. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? We see Jonah's blame. The lot came to him. What a shame that the man of God who was called of God to go and preach the word of God is being blamed by the heathen. First of all, it said, O sleeper, and the lot fell on him. And we said, for whose cause is this evil upon us? That Hebrew word ra, that is a very strong expression of evil and wickedness. And so the lot came on him. Then we see the claim that Jonah makes. Look in verse 9. And he said, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven. So he claims. He said, I am a Hebrew. You want to know what my occupation is? You want to know what country I'm from? I'm a Hebrew. And by the way, I fear God. And it's Yahweh. Earlier, it's Elohim, the God of creation in verse 6. Now we see in verse 9, and we see again in verse 10, we see Yahweh, the covenant God, covenant-keeping God. I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Now we see this God who is keeping. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of Jehovah. And not Elohim now. Now he's fleeing from the presence of Jehovah because he told them. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought that and was tempestuous. So Jonah's claim says, hey, I'm a Hebrew. I am from the country that God gave to our people. And it's my fault that this storm is on us. Then we see the resolve. What does he say? Verse 10. The men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told him. So he has a stubborn resolve here, and he makes a decision. And he said, this is what I have decided to do. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm before you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon you. So he makes a decision here. He said, throw me overboard. What did Jonah know? Jonah knew that was his sure death. But Jonah said, I will die before I will obey God in this matter. It's a sad state. But yet this is where God's man was. And then we see his doom. Verse 13 and following. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land. They could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. What an awful situation Jonah put these men in. These men didn't want to throw him overboard. Jonah said, throw me overboard, this could be over. And they said, no, we're not doing that. They started rowing again. They realized they can't do this. It's not going to work. They said in verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging, and the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. One of the untold missionary stories of the book of Jonah is the conversion of the crew on this ship. By their very language, they made an acknowledgement of Jehovah, who indeed was God. But Jonah put them in an awful situation where they had to make this decision. So we see the doom that Jonah had. And the doom was he was cast into the sea. But it said the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. What had happened is no longer was it their gods, small g. Now it was Jehovah God who had become their focus and had become the point of their fear. This covenant-keeping God was now their focus. Be interesting in eternity to find out where this crew went when they got back home. How did their transference of their faith to Jehovah show when they got back to Tarshish? That'd be an interesting history to follow. When these crew members got back home, what revival or what lives were touched? What testimony was given? A story we don't even think about, because once that ship went on, as far as those men were concerned, Jonah was long gone. When Jonah went down in a drink, as far as they were concerned, he was cooked. But that isn't what God had in mind. When we come to a resolve in our minds, we say, Lord, you have your way in us. Don't let me turn aside from what you want me to do. The men feared God exceedingly and offered a sacrifice and made vows. And then look in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We see God's mercy on this rebellious prophet. Boy, isn't that a blessing to know? I mean, we can sometimes get our back bowed, and God speaks to us to do something, and he calls us very clearly to do something for his purpose and for his glory. But yet we bow our backs and we say, God, that is not what I'm going to do. That is not how I'm going to live. And yet God in his mercy prepared a great fish. The might of God, the ministry that God has called. Now we see the mercy of God. And one thing we can rest on is the fact that God is a God of mercy. Aren't you glad we are not rewarded according to our character? You stop to think where our marriages would be if it were up to us, apart from the mercy of God. I want to give you 6 closing summaries that I wrote down regarding this first chapter. Number one, not all who run from God's direct will are troubled. Have you ever seen someone you know they're going away from God? You know they're making a decision that is completely wrong. And yet, they don't seem to have any disturbance in their soul. They are not troubled about it. They don't understand why anyone else is troubled about it. And they go to this logical reasoning. Number two, I noted, not all who are responsible are tuned into God's mind. If I were to go and preach a missionary challenge in your church, how many people sitting in the pew are tuned in to the mind of God regarding missions. Number three, I noted, not all who rebel against God are terrified. Somebody say, if I were in that guy's shoes, I would not sleep at night. Jonah was asleep like a baby in the midst of a storm that they said would put down a ship of Tarshish. Number four, not all who have a relationship with God are a testimony of the tenderness of God. Jonah had a relationship with God. Jonah was a prophet of God. Jonah knew the word of God. Jonah knew the mind of God in these matters. Jonah just rebelled against the mind of God because he would not accept what God had in mind. And Jonah certainly did not have a message of the tenderness of God at all. He said, let them go. And then number five, not all who run are thinking of the cost. And they say, if only I could go back. If I could go back and make one decision over again. Had no idea how great the cost would be. Secret sin will be revealed. And then think of the wife and think of the children and think of the church and think of the friends and think of all who love and think of all who support. So not all who run are thinking of the cost. And then last of all, not all who know God know him as good as they think they know him. That's why we need to meditate on the attributes of God. Think about his mercy, his holiness. And think of his wrath. And that wrath was borne by Christ for us. That hit was taken for us. But yet there is a terror of the Lord as we be careful that we don't walk in disobedience. Go back in your mind. Where is the place where God spoke to you? When did you transfer ownership of your life? Had you made a decision in the past and said, God, this is what I am giving my life to do. And yet, I go back and in review, I realize I ran from the place of God speaking. I ran from not the presence of the Lord, but I ran from the place where God spoke to me. Maybe it's a time to go back in our minds and say, God, you do what you want to do in me.
Thank you for joining us for Building Great Leaders today, Dr. Les Olala, with a message titled, The Presence of God. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders, and is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Join us again for more teaching from the Word of God next time, on Building Great Leaders.